Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 85. The topic today is discipline, which is the second key to God's house. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, I have to ask a question first to the children. Well, children, which do you like more? Do you like a hug from mom or a spanking from dad? You don't have to tell me, but I think I know what you're thinking. But let me ask you another follow-up question. Which one is more important? The hug from mom or the spanking from dad? Or I can reverse them too. If you're honest, you would realize that both are essential. You want to have that hug from mom because that's reassuring and caring and helpful when you're hurt, but you also need that spanking. Discipline is essential. And discipline is essential in Christ's kingdom as well, in His family. And this is the other key to the kingdom. Discipline opens and closes the door to Christ's kingdom. Yes, preaching is good. It's essential. But the other key is discipline. And you will hear about that today. Our headings are two. How is the kingdom opened to Christian by Christian discipline? And second, how is the kingdom closed by Christian discipline? Our goals are that you might gain the courage to give Christian discipline to the unruly and be willing to take Christian discipline when you stray. Why? So that the Church of Jesus Christ will be purer, so that it will spread, and so that Christ will be esteemed. So we have the question before us. How is the kingdom of heaven closed and opened by Christian discipline? Together, according to the command of Christ, if anyone, though called a Christian, professes unchristian teachings or lives an unchristian life, if after repeated brotherly counsel he refuses to abandon his errors and wickedness, and if after being reported to the church, that is, to its officers, he fails to respond also to their admonition, such a one the officers exclude from the Christian fellowship by withholding the sacraments from him, and God himself excludes him from the kingdom of Christ. Such a person, when he promises and demonstrates genuine reform, is received again as a member of Christ and of his church. So, how is the kingdom opened by Christian discipline? There are 8 points here. Six would be instructive and two would be applicatory. Well, let's look at this. How is the kingdom opened by Christian discipline? Now, some in the church say that they are Christians, but are hypocrites. They say one thing and they do another. And we show hypocrisy in two ways, by our talk and by our walk. What about that talk? Well, some say they believe, and they talk about Jesus when they're around other Christian friends, but their mouths are filled with gossip and tearing down or unkind words when they're away from Christian company. That's hypocrisy. Other people are ashamed to speak publicly about Jesus Christ and His goodness. They know He is good, but they don't want to talk about them because they think people might look down on them. Others are diligent, and New Horizon, we have the reputation of being good singers. People love to sing with passion. And they do that on Sunday, but if they go out, then sometimes they're speaking vulgarities. They take God's name in vain on Monday through Saturday, but on Sunday, they look so sweet. That's very common in churches. That's hypocrisy by talk. What about hypocrisy by walk? Well, some will say they believe, but will willingly absent themselves from worship. Or maybe they're not honest in their business. Or they ignore disciplining their children. or they show a lack of love for their spouses. Those are evidences of hypocrisy by Christian walk. But there are also other gross sins. Remember, if you remember some years ago, we looked at the book of Ephesians, and there the Apostle Paul says, there are some sins that are so bad within the church, I can't even talk about them publicly. They're so gross. Call those the Bacchanalian mysteries, what people would go to these parties that were filthy. And they were Christian people, or at least they had the name Christian. But God demands that your belief and your talk and your life, they all match up with each other. This lip and life of hypocrisy scandalized the church and her husband, the king. So because of that, God demands Christian discipline. Not because he simply wants to destroy people, but discipline is given in order to restore the wanderer, the one who has strayed from the true path. And in this way, the kingdom is literally reopened by Christian discipline. This sort of fits well with our Isaiah thing that seems so dark. But God was saying all those things so that his bride would repent and be restored and come back into the house. Because that's what God wants. God is not desirous to destroy you. He wants people to repent and to come back to him. And the Lord taught that discipline was for restoration to the right path. He wants to save that soul from hell. You see, it's like this. If you have someone walking this way, you apply the force not to crush the person, but to bring them back in the straight path. Discipline might be painful, but it saves lives. And that's why parents discipline children. And that's why we have discipline in the church as well for the children of Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 8, and we read together. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. Of course, this was not literal. It's figurative that you need to cut off some things. If television's causing the sin, then it may be necessary to cut that off, for example. You see, God loves you too much to let you stray. It is a sign of hate, the wise man said, if you would not discipline your child. You get that? If your parents don't discipline you, children, it's because they hate you. Same thing is true for the members of the church. If the church will not discipline, and by the way, take that as a challenge. Talk to your friends and find out from different churches. And if they're doing well, encourage them. If they're not, challenge them in this. Well, many churches, I would dare say most churches, have not disciplined anyone in the last 10-15 years. Not only did Solomon say that, the writer of Hebrews brought that back. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 together. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. He adopts these children and he doesn't say, well, you can do whatever you want now. No, because of love, he chastens. Now, elders, number three, elders in the church have possession of the keys of the kingdom to enforce discipline on the wandering Christian. We know the Lord wants this. We've seen that. He wants to restore the wanderer, bring him back in the right path, and he uses elders for that task. Now, consider why this is important. In the hierarchical churches, like the Roman Catholics or Pentecostal churches, discipline is carried out by bishops and archbishops, and cardinals, and then popes. So you have one person in charge of others. That's very dangerous. And we can talk about that another time. But when you have one man in charge, and he has a financial incentive, for example, it's very easy for him to turn a blind eye to sin. And that's what's corrupted the Roman Catholic Church for so long, where people could buy their way into the church. Even you could buy your way to become a pope, how corrupt that system was. Then there's a congregational system of discipline. This discipline is carried out by the congregation as a whole, because they don't have any proper form of leadership. And the best thing they can do is something called shunning. So they wouldn't talk to you, they will see you, they'll walk right past you, have nothing to do with you. That is not biblical either. In the Reformed churches like ours, discipline is carried out by elders. Plural. Never one man. And even when things get too difficult for the member or for the elders, we can appeal. This is what we will do this week when we meet in Sarnia. It's to discuss again other people who have troubles in their churches and they need to get a wider opinion and a wider judgment. So the elders will meet and listen to a case. Not just the local elders, but all the churches in the area will send their elders. So what kind of discipline, number four, are elders then instructed to use? Well, elders discipline by three things that we've looked at already in our catechism. They're disciplined by admonishing. That's by lip. They do so by restraining. Well, that's taking away the Lord's Supper from that person. And then third, they're disciplined by letting go. By the lips, by the Lord's Supper, and by letting that person go or excommunicating. And they would do so for those who are acting as if they were not Christians. The church does not have, and the church should not seek, corporal punishment. We don't physically punish anyone, and we should not want to do so. But elders must always watch their motive as they discipline, just to make sure they don't deviate from the proper reasons for disciplining. We know the church, the Roman Catholic Church, disciplined many people, executing them. Even people like Martin Luther was disciplined unfairly by the Roman Catholic Church because he spoke against many of the things they were doing. During his days, there were people who were selling indulgences. That means the Roman Catholic Church would say, "You pay us money, we'll give you license to sin, to do wrong things." They would promise people that we are going to collect money. If you give money, we will pray for your family who are in purgatory so that they will go into heaven. They made up these ridiculous things, saying they take the money and as soon as the coin hits the bottom of the bucket, your family would be released from purgatory. Those are terrible things they were doing, really abusive of the people. How do you deal with discipline? Well, let's start with an individual case. If someone owes you money and refuses to pay, you should go to that person first. But not to get back your money, the primary reason, but that the person might repent and be restored to Jesus, and the one who is restored to Jesus then will make right and pay you back what he owes. The motive there is the key. Force is not the option. And this is the guide that elders are called to use. This is the guide. They go to the person first and they work with them to get them to restore the relationship with God. That's the thing. The church's power is magisterial. It's not coercive. It's not punitive. It's not our goal to make people hurt. It's to make people be restored in the right path. And if that goal is set, then discipline is much better. You know, you can become very angry as a parent when your child does something wrong. And you want to grab them and throw them against the wall. Why? Because you want to be satisfied in yourself. You're so angry when they do something wrong. That's the wrong way to discipline. You see, if you want to satisfy yourself, you go against God's law and discipline the wrong way. But if you want to do it the right way, You follow what God says. You want to see them restored and to be sorry for their sins. Number five, if elders do not discipline, they show a lack of care for the brethren and a lack of love for the Lord. Let me read a passage, or let's read together. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Together, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. In this case, someone took his stepmother as his wife. How horrible and gross is that? And the people, though, didn't feel shame. And the Apostle Paul is rebuking them and saying, you better deal with this matter. Because that was really bad. Can you imagine what the young people in Corinth were thinking when they saw the elders condoning this sin? Imagine how harmful that was to them. What were the women thinking at that time, seeing how the elders were ignoring disciplining of an adulterer? What were the outsiders thinking who are looking and saying, what's the difference? In fact, we don't even do that they're doing in the church. Why would I want to join that church? We're better in the devil's kingdom than in that kingdom. Look at how they're living. So elders show hate to their congregation when they refuse to discipline or they delay discipline. And one more in terms of the instruction. Number six, elders must not discipline with a heavy hand. You have to discipline, but not with a heavy hand. God reminded elders that there are some members who are weak and are easily drawn away by sin, and they ought to care for them. So not every sin causes someone to go under discipline. I know I've heard some of the most horrible things in churches. One that I knew personally, if you were missing from service for 2 weeks in a row without an excuse, you were immediately suspended from the Lord's Supper. Well, you never know what's going on in different people's lives. Maybe they're struggling with sin. Maybe there's something that's overwhelming them, some difficulty. So elders then would instead spend time with those people. Show them love and teach them rather than run to discipline. And remember the good shepherd. Remember what Jesus did. He said, if you have 100 sheep and you lose one, what do you do? Say, well, I got 99. Who cares? No, he goes. He leaves the 99 at home and goes and searches for the one. That's why he was so mad at the church in Ezekiel's day. The church that didn't care. The shepherds saw the abuse of sheep. And in fact, they joined in the abuse of the sheep. They didn't find the ones that were hurting and hurt, damaged, injured. They didn't bind up their wounds. And that's why you have the contrast in John 10 of the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. That's the care. That's what God expects. So, what is your response then? Number seven, what is your response to the reminder that the discipline opens up the kingdom and reopens the kingdom? First of all, do not resist your elders when they want to talk about your life. Be accountable to your elders. Be accountable for what you believe and how you live and how you worship and how you raise your children and how you interact with your husband and your wife. We want to make sure you are walking in God's ways. That's God's charge to us. And God will severely not just punish you if you don't walk in God's ways. God will punish us if we don't care for the sheep. So don't make our lives difficult by rebuffing us when we talk about what's going on in your life. There's a second application. I also want you to think seriously about this. Play a part in discipline as well. You play a part. Rebuke an erring brother and save him from death. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14 and 15 say together, "And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." So you don't want to kill them. You don't want to destroy him. You want him to come back in the right way. So let him feel something of that rebuke. Proverbs 26 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend rather than the kisses of an enemy." We like the kisses, but that's not useful if that person hates you. Galatians 6 says, "If anyone is overtaken by sin, you who are spiritual must work to restore that one." Now, suppose Eli had disciplined his sons when he should have. They all wouldn't have been dead, and all the males in his household, consequently. If Samuel had disciplined his sons and he had learned from Eli's failure, life would have been so much better for Israel. If David, whom Samuel appointed as king, had disciplined his sons, there would not be such bitterness in the camp after David and Solomon. See, discipline is essential, and you have to play your part. If you don't discipline your children, you're sentencing them to death. If your church does not discipline its members, it's sentencing them to death. So how deep is your love for the ones who stray? Here's the challenge. What's the natural response? Well, I don't want to make bad friends. I'll turn a blind eye. I'll just assume it's not there. Well, that's not love. That's not love. But there's a third thing here. Should be a C there. Take corrections. Do you have a friend who would not be afraid to correct you? Those are good friends to have. You should have some of those too. Not just the ones you can help, but the ones who will hold you accountable. And then the eighth thing. What a joy this restoration brought to the church, to Christ's kingdom. What a testimony to the world. You know, some people say, look at the bad things they did. But look at the thing. If you show people that you have done wickedly, but you have changed your way of life and living a better life, living a God-fearing life, it shows to them the grace of God. It also reminds them you're not perfect, just like they're not perfect. That the church is not for perfect people, but the church is there for those who are broken. The brokenhearted. See, discipline leads to life. And Jesus is the good shepherd who takes care of his sheep. And what joy comes when the straying one returns home. We come then to our second point. How is the kingdom closed by Christian discipline? Now, suppose someone is living a sinful life and refuses to change his way of living. What should the elders do? Here's a wonderful thing. The Lord gave a clear outline of this doctrine to elders. There are not many doctrines that are more clearly taught than this one. The Lord knows that we need to get this straight. And he made it straight. Let me read from Matthew 18 for you. Matthew 18, 15 through 18. "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." In other words, a pagan. "Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So what is he saying here? You must carry out discipline, and by doing so, sometimes you close people out of the kingdom, and the Lord honors that. The Lord honors that. And you see the order. You go first. If that doesn't work, you take two witnesses or three. If you don't, if he still doesn't repent, then you take him to the church, and then the elders proceed as God has directed them. And you think that would be enough. That's very clear. But the apostle even clarified some details that were not included there for the help of the congregation. Again, let me read from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 4, and then skipping around to 13. Remember the case that we just read in Corinth where this man had taken his stepmother as his wife. 1 Corinthians says, in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved. You see the goal? In the name of the Lord Jesus. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, nor even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? That's inside the church. But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves, that's inside, that evil person. So God made it clear there. Now look at the follow-up to that situation. They were told, the Apostle Paul says, gather together in the name of the Lord. The elders were to excommunicate that person, turn him over to the devil so the devil would beat him up so he will come back. It wasn't to destroy him, it was so that he would come to his senses. Let me read again from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 6 down to 11. This punishment that was put upon that man, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man. So that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. This is the man who repented. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are ignorant of his devices. You know, someone is repentant, you need to let it go. What a wonderful, beautiful thing. There's some people who say we just turn them over to the devil and let it go. You never stop. You should never stop praying for people who have been excommunicated from the church. You want them to come back. That's what God expects. Third, elders and the church must always be ready to forgive the repentant, lest he be destroyed. Now, Jesus told the parable of a man who was forgiven great debts he owed to the king. And the king says, just let it go. And then he went after someone who owed him a little bit. And he had that man thrown into prison. What he's saying there is that man who took the man who owed him a little bit and threw him into prison did not understand real forgiveness. He was forgiven so much, but he would not forgive so much. And the Lord was using that to say, remember, elders, remember your own sins. When you're dealing with other people, remember your own weaknesses. That just as God has forgiven you, you ought to forgive. Remember Luke 15, the prodigal son? That story, that parable that Jesus told? You notice the graciousness of the father? When the son says, Father, forgive me. I don't want to be your son anymore, but forgive me. I've sinned against you. I've sinned against God. And the father says, yeah, come on home, son. Come on home. Let's rejoice together. You were lost. You're found. You're blind. Now you see. Come home. And that's how elders are to be. That's how fathers ought to be. Some mothers ought to be. Anyone in charge, you learn to welcome those who would return. But if that person, number four, refuses to repent, he is excommunicated from the church until he repents. And the kingdom is closed to him until that time. That's what discipline does. It opens up the kingdom to the repentant. It closes it to the unrepentant. Let's conclude. The elders of the church are called to carefully, patiently, and fully warn of discipline and carry out discipline. Warning of discipline will keep Christians in. Carrying out discipline will reopen the kingdom for those who have strayed. If the rebellious one does not submit to Christ's discipline, he must be excommunicated. This closes the kingdom to him. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, thank God he cares enough for you to punish you. Think about that. Thank God. Have you ever thanked God for that? Thank God that he's put things in place so that you would be disciplined if you fall away. He saved you and now he keeps you in his kingdom. He keeps you through discipline. And thank God he removes the wicked from his kingdom so they don't harm you and they don't dishonor his name and hinder the kingdom from spreading. So what should you do then? More than that, not just thank God for discipline and what he does through it, but pray that your elders will have wisdom and courage to carry out proper discipline, opening and closing the kingdom. And then third, be a part of discipline, that process yourself. If you see someone erring in the church, your children, your parents, speak up, show them their faults and win them back. By participating in discipline, you're helping to advance the cause of Christ's kingdom throughout the world. Remember, you are Christ. He paid for you. He paid for your life. You belong to him. It's for your chance, your responsibility to work now for him. And finally, it is true that if you are not a Christian, you cannot enjoy the blessings of God's discipline, a discipline you need. And more, if you're not a Christian, you have to worry about more than that. You have to worry about eternity in the fiery pit of hell. And yet, if you call on God and ask him to make you his child, he will hear you. He will save you. He will bring you in his family. And yes, he will love you so much, he will also discipline you. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you love us enough to discipline us. Thank you that the way to discipline has also been clearly taught in the Scriptures. Help us as elders to be willing to carry out discipline the way you have ordained for us. Help us as Christians that we will help to discipline each other, to keep each other in the kingdom. Keep the door open. We pray for those who are wandering away from the faith, that you will bring them back. We pray that we will see unity and peace continue, that the work of Jesus Christ will continue. We confess, though, Lord, that there are many churches, and most churches, that don't even have a sense of discipline anymore. We pray that they will remember, that they will open and close the kingdom as you have called us to do through Christian discipline. And may we challenge our friends who are in churches that are not doing what they should. Hear us, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.